you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs this morning. Pardon me while I change the batteries in my other mic real quickly. While I do that, remember I missed one announcement. We want to be praying for Jana Ross and the baby to come. It's very, very nearby. Yes, one week. So be praying for her and the young child, praying for Anthony Jr. and the family as well, and I'd even say Anthony Sr. and Angela as well, get to be grandparents again, and so we're thankful for that blessing and be praying everything goes well. Well, we had a great meeting, didn't we, with Brother Joseph Casimir. We're thankful that he came our way and presented God's Word. We were certainly edified. And if we were found out of step with God's will, we certainly were encouraged and admonished to get right with the Lord. And him and his dear wife and daughter are back there in Baytown and back with the work there. They're safe and sound. We're thankful they were with us. Well, as I mentioned, I'm going to continue this series that I had started a while ago on the Holy Spirit, and we have made it quite far in this, and I mentioned I was going to add some extra lessons to this series that I'd done back in 2007, and so this morning and tonight are those additional lessons that I think help round out the series. This one's on the Holy Spirit and the conscience. I think it's a subject of great importance. You'll find that many, even outside of Pentecostal churches, believe that in some way their conscience may be, in fact, the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're unable to tell the difference, really, between the two. They could not tell you when it was just one and not the other. In fact, if you were to ask them that question, how do you know when it is and when it isn't? You're going to hear a lot of, they really don't know. And I wish it was only true of those in denominations, but sadly, you have some among brethren that believe this as well. And that's why we laid the groundwork of this series. If you can see how the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit had completed His mission, by completing the Scriptures through inspiration and revelation, and then confirming that message through spiritual gifts and even the Holy Spirit baptism. If you can see how those things have been completed, then you can see this issue more clearly today. Because it is miraculous for God to speak to us in dreams and visions or in a small, still voice within our head. In Hebrews chapter 1, there it says in verse 1 and verse 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. In olden days, God had various ways in which He spoke to people. Through the patriarchs, He spoke to the heads of the families. He would do so through dreams and visions. Remember Jacob and his ladder that he saw? And sometimes He'd speak directly to them. Sometimes He'd send angels. It's the way in which He worked in various ways to communicate His message in times past, the Scripture says. But in verse 2 it says, has in these last days, that's present days, spoken to us by His Son. So we see a contrast of times past versus today. I might even add this as well, that it was really on rare occasions that God spoke in these various ways in times past. Rare occasions. It was not every day with every thought, like some might think, that God was just speaking to them. It's very rare when a word from God would come to the patriarchs, sometimes stretching decades apart. And now you have people today that think it happens more to them in one day than it did in an entire lifetime of a patriarch. And that's pretty prideful. God could if He wanted to. But all that we can know of what God wanted us is revealed here. All that the Spirit says of Himself is revealed in the Word of God. And we've clearly shown that His miraculous work is now ceased. Look there in chapter 2 of Hebrews, there verse 1. He says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." And so again, a contrast to times past, which was inferior to times present. He said it was spoken to us by the Son Himself, confirmed by the apostles. God bearing witness with these miracles, signs, and wonders, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, one should not have to be a rocket scientist to see that the miracles of the first century are clearly not happening routinely today. Not even close to what Jesus and the apostles or the early Christians did. And the same is true with receiving messages from God. God shows it was a miracle to receive a message. And the work of miracles has been completed, for the Word has been completed and confirmed. And we studied 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, which says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." Now, he's not talking about knowledge in general, right? Obviously, we still have God's Word with us here. But he's talking about the miraculous sending of knowledge, as in such as prophecies or tongues, that will be completed when that which is perfect has come, which was the perfect law of liberty, God's Word, His truth. But for some reason, many want to believe that the Holy Spirit is putting messages in their head to still guide them today. And if that was so, why is He not leading them then to the one true church, which Jesus Christ Himself built? Why would the Holy Spirit lead them to their denominations to worship in error? It seems to me that would be the most important message to deliver. Go to a faithful, sound church of Christ. Worship God in spirit and truth. And yet that's not the message that is being delivered to these people. Ironically, the inner voice that they hear often leads them to error, as is evidenced by this following example. A man named Rich Atchley, a preacher in the Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, he said in a sermon right there on the spot about 1994, "The Holy Spirit said to me in the middle of my sermon, 'And that's what you and all the preachers like you were doing, who haven't for years believed that the worship of God with instruments is wrong. But you continue by your silence to let people think it's wrong, to allow the body to be disrupted, and you to do so under the plea, well, we're just maintaining peace. But that's not peace, that's cowardice.' I knew then the day would come I'd have to teach this lesson," said Rick Atchley. Denominational pastors make this kind of claim all the time, that Rick is a preacher in the liberal congregation. And that's one reason why to do this series. Where there is a lack of teaching, sometimes brethren fill the void with what they've heard their friends say, or television preachers say, or denominational books that they've read say. Because it sounds good. It seems right. But remember, the Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. More and more speaking the language of the world, claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit, separate from His Word. And it can be seen. It can be seen in their social media posts, in their blogs, even their sermons. Well, the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart, they say. The poor Holy Spirit gets blamed for all kinds of error today because He supposedly laid it on them. Well, just real quickly, let me recap this point here. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets and the apostles to write the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and there verse 20 and 21, this is the way in which inspiration revealed the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1, there verse 20, "But knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation, that is, it didn't originate by one's own devising." Verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved." How? By the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit moved these men of God to speak. And not only to speak, but to write. And that's why it says in verse 20, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin." The Holy Spirit was the one that was the author of it. And He inspired them to write the words that we have. And that's why Paul could tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that's why Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, 2, "Preach the Word." Because it's inspired. It's God's message. And it's the way in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us today, through the Scriptures alone. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, maybe you've heard people say this before, "Don't quench the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, just read that. "Do not quench the Spirit." And then read the next verse. "Do not despise prophecies." That's how that's done. When you look down upon the inspired Word of God, it's as if you're dousing the Spirit's fire. You're trying to quench His very message to you. That's how He's speaking to us. Well, don't despise those prophecies then. Don't look down upon the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, that it's a very, very powerful thing to those whose hearts are open to it. Right? Hebrews chapter 4. There, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account." There's a reason why 13 is connected to verse 12. It's because He's saying that when we open up our hearts to this powerful Word, and we read it, we often see ourselves reflected in it, either pro or con, for or against, living righteously or living ungodly. And it reminds us, I'm not hidden from God's sight. He knows all of my life. It's like an open book before Him. And this word and that word and this scripture and that scripture proves that so. He knows me. And He's speaking to me through the Word, asking me to live righteously and godly before Him. So what do we make of our friends that claim that the Holy Spirit is guiding them today apart from the Word then? Well, let us understand where they're coming from. Let's talk about the work and role of the conscience of man. See, God has given man a conscience, and it's defined by Webster. Oops, let me back up a chart here. Defined by Webster as a knowledge or sense of right and wrong, with a compulsion to do right. Moral judgment that opposes the violation of a previously recognized ethical principle, and that leads to feelings of guilt if one violates such a principle. That's a great definition of the conscience. An understanding of right and wrong, and then this desire to want to do what's right. And when we violate that and do what's wrong, we feel bad about ourselves. We feel guilt in our conscience. Our conscience is our guidance system. It lets us know if we're right or wrong. It's why the Jiminy Cricket jingle was so popular, right? Always let your conscience be your guide. Because it resonates with so many people. Because we do want to do right, and it makes us feel good about ourselves. And when we do what we believe to be wrong, well, our conscience makes us feel guilty. There in Romans chapter 2, Romans 2 verse 15, the Word of God put it this way, that our conscience can either accuse or excuse. There in 2:15 it says, who show the works of the law, this is speaking about the Gentiles, the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing, or else excusing them. See, Gentiles, they may not have had the law of Moses, but they had a conscience. And he talks about that in verse 14, that sometimes without the law did by nature the things in the law, right? They kind of just knew, like, thou shalt not murder, and you know, if I did that, I'm going to feel really bad. Why? Well, because the conscience is why. It either accused them or excused them. Now, each of us responds to our personal conscience. It is a guide. But it is only a safe guide if it's been properly trained by the right standard. I say that again. It's only a proper guide if it's been trained by the right standard. That is God's Word, in particular, the New Covenant. Why do we say that? Well, because, you know, Paul had a clean conscience while being governed by the Old Covenant, right? There in Acts 23. Acts 23 there in verse 1 as he stands judgment before the council. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In chapter 24 there in verse 16, 24:16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. He always strove for that. And in his striving for that, chapter 26, verses 9 through 11 says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And Paul did all of that with a clean conscience, because he believed he was honestly doing what was right before God, according to the Old Testament standard. And it made him persecute the church because he believed it was the right thing to do, even though it was clearly wrong. His conscience didn't think so. In fact, it would have made him feel wrong if he didn't do that. He had to first learn the truth, the right standard. You see that? And then it changed his understanding of right and wrong. See, this is what leads Muslims and terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda and ISIS to attack us. See, their conscience has been formed by the Quran, the writings of Muhammad, and their upbringing concerning the jihad, a holy war waged against unbelievers. And they fully believe they're doing their God's will, Allah. So it makes them feel good about themselves to give their lives to their cause. If they don't fight for Islam, well, they feel guilty for letting Allah down and their families and their faith. It's all because they have the wrong standard that has trained their conscience. Concerning the LGBTQ society, has changed standards of right and wrong again. So now you have kids in public schools hearing from their teachers and politicians and friends and social media that's influencing their conscience everywhere they go. I mean, it is everywhere. Saying, and the message, it's subliminal and non-subliminal. They just tell you right out. They'll say, it's just wrong. It's wrong if you tell someone they can't love somebody else. Love is never wrong. So when one stands up to that, well, then you're going to feel guilty because the conscience has been rewired and redefined for what love is today. And so there's all kinds of sob stories to make you feel something towards those that are gay or transgender. And like I said, it is everywhere. All over the place. I found this on the internet yesterday, last night. Non-binary characters like Gonzarella are lighting up children's TV and encouraging self-acceptance. And that's true. It's on every children's show. It's on every teenager's show. It's on every adult show. Well, we've got to be accepting. I didn't grow up with Gonzo like that. But kids are today. That's the message. The reforming, the retraining of the conscience. Now, listen, it's not saying we shouldn't care for everybody. All deserve to be treated as human beings. Right? We're all human beings, and no one should be bullied. That's not what we're saying here. But the retraining of the conscience is to say that you must accept them just the way they are. No telling them that they're wrong. No, that makes you wrong. See? And so the conscience of America is being changed, first right under our noses and now right before our very eyes. Friends, God's Word is the only safe standard for right and wrong, not our conscience. Look there in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning here. When God made the earth and formed man and woman, and then He set them in the Garden of Eden. Now you remember, the Bible says in Genesis 2 there in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of what? Of good and evil. Now, who made that tree? God did. Therefore, He is the one that contains the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. He's the one that decides that, not us. And by Adam and Eve tasting that fruit, passed on the ability to us to know right and wrong. We don't know it inherently, but we have the ability to know it by knowing God's Word. See, and God's the author of what's right and of what is wrong. He has that knowledge. In Psalm 19, that's why the Word can say this about the Word. Psalm 19, there, verses 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect, not the conscience. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, not the conscience, but the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, not the conscience. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Therefore, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. By what? By them, the judgments of the Lord. And in keeping them, what? The judgments of the Lord, there is great reward. Verse 12, who can understand His errors? See, apart from the Word, you really can't. It's the Word that governs us and guides us that tells us what are our errors. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in the New Covenant, Paul reminds the brethren there of their new life in Christ. It's to be governed by the will and word of Christ, the new covenant there in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Yes, they had a conscience, but it was rudimentary. They didn't know all of what God's will of right and wrong is. And so it was like they were in a dark room, just banging their heads up against the wall. Their understanding was darkened because they were alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. They just didn't know God's will. Don't walk that way anymore, he's saying. As Christians, you and I know God's will. We have it. That's why we're Christians. Verse 19, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's the truth, not your conscience. It's in Jesus. That verse 22, you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created to God, according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. See, that man, that image is formed in the example of Jesus Christ and his covenant. That's why we don't seek to do what Paul did under the old covenant, or what Muslims try to do today, or what lesbians, gays, transgenders are trying to teach today. That's the lewdness and corruption of their minds. No, no. We're not a part of that. It's all put off. We're renewed in the spirit of your mind by what we've learned in Christ Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 10, he says very plainly, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's our job. That's our mission. It's not just something that we hear in our still voice of our conscience. We have to search it out. We have to find out what is acceptable to the Lord based upon this standard. In Romans 12 there in verse 2, he says here, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Why? How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By our transformation, it proves that God's will was right, and that we are conformed to the image of his dear Son. So a Christian must not allow his conscience to be trained then by family traditions or opinions or worldly standards or denominational books. Otherwise, the conscience will no longer be a safeguard if it's been trained by false standards. If we were to make an application, maybe a little bit closer to home, we might say that even our conscience shouldn't be trained just by our religious customs. I think we saw during especially the initial phase of the pandemic, where we had to make adjustments. Can we do that, you know? Well, what does the Scriptures authorize? Okay, well, we as a church, we can do that, right? Yeah. See, our conscience had to catch up, had to realign with Scripture, not tradition. Because I think that's what happened in a lot of places, where all of a sudden a particular religious custom, which was a tradition on how something was done and carried out, became law because of our conscience and not because of God's actual law. So we had to stop. We just wait. What's Scripture actually say? Right? Because we're governed by Scripture, right? Okay. And so it took some time to catch up. Psalm 119, verse 10 and 11. And the psalmist here says in verse 10, he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. See, if we're trained by the Scripture, if this is our attitude towards Scripture, we'll have it fill our thoughts and our conscience, then will remind us of Scriptures as we face reality with all of its decisions and choices. And we see a need. For example, when we see a need and we know we can help, right? We're moved to do so. And it's not because the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart and my conscience. It's because I've been trained by God's Word to respond the right way. Like the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, how many times is that as we're driving by someone and we see what's going on, we begin to run the numbers, right? We begin to run the facts, right? All right, I see them on the cell phone. Okay, they've got some help coming. Okay, all right. Versus, well, there's a woman and there's her child and they're just kind of standing there and, well, let me just make sure. Well, it's because the Word of God has trained us to be compassionate. And stories, like I said, of the Good Samaritan. It's not because the Spirit laid it on our heart to do that. And when I reject the training and turn away from helping, well, then the Holy Spirit's not making me feel bad, but my conscience is. A sense of guilt. And that's how the Word works on our hearts today. The Holy Spirit's teaching, touching your heart and mine, and then our conscience either agreeing, yes, I've done that, I'm glad I did, or I didn't do that, and now I'm sad. See, much of the work of the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, much of the work that's attributed today is attributed to the Holy Spirit, which is actually the work of the conscience. For example, just consider Rick Ashley's statement again. He said the Holy Spirit was saying this to him. But consider the message. Did you notice in that message, the Holy Spirit didn't say in the middle of his sermon, Rick, it is all right to use the instrument. He didn't say that. That would have been a message. It would have been straightforward. But instead, he supposedly accused Rick of what? Cowardice. You see that? That's not peace. That's cowardice. For refusing to preach what he believed the truth was regarding the instrument. See, that was not the Holy Spirit talking. That was his conscience speaking and condemning him. Why? Well, because liberalism and denominationalism has changed Rick's standard of right and wrong. He's not been reading that in the New Testament scriptures, but he's been reading Max Lucado and Rick Warren and Joel Osteen. A lot of other hosts of other writers that think along these same lines. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we put in is what will come out. Garbage in, garbage out. You see, he can't go to one New Testament scripture to prove this practice in worship today. Not one. So it can't then be the standard of the New Testament. It has to be a different standard. And then based upon his response to that standard, the conscience pricked him, not the Holy Spirit. Friends, the moral of the story is that the Holy Spirit cannot contradict the Word of God. Amen. It would be a literal impossibility because it would require God to lie, to tell a mistruth. In Hebrews chapter 6, notice with me there, verse 17 and 18. Hebrews 6:17. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of His promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, you notice that word immutable used twice, it means unchangeableness. All right? By the unchangeableness of His counsel. By two unchangeable things. What are those? In which it is impossible for God to lie. We may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. See, it's unchangeable. That truth is permanent, that God cannot lie. Why? Because God is truth. The truth is in Jesus. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come. See, truth runs all throughout the Godhead. All three persons of the Godhead are truth itself. Therefore, He is contrary to a lie. He is the only being that is consistent. So when He speaks, He cannot contradict Himself. And the Spirit who revealed the written Word cannot then contradict what He revealed and still be God at the same time. And that's why the Holy Spirit did not speak to Rick Ashley this way. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is saying today, yesterday, and forever. Jude 3, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's not going to change. But here's where we are today. People would much rather trust their feelings than what they can read in Scripture. In fact, if you quoted a Scripture, someone may respond, well, I'll take my feelings over 100 Bibles. And they think their feelings are guided by the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit would say. They might say, well, my spiritual experience is more convincing than your Scripture, and I've been told that before. And supposedly the Holy Spirit gave them that experience. Well, that's just your interpretation. You've heard that? And theirs came by the Holy Spirit in their conscience. And what should I believe? And these people would never acknowledge it. But they have elevated themselves above God's Word. And the Bible repeatedly warns against doing this very thing. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. 16:25 says the same thing. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Judges 21:25, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. See, personal experiences are subjective. While God's Word is an established standard, we should trust it and not our feelings alone. Now, we must be careful that we don't do the same thing. And we may not have thought about it this way, but maybe we have been in some ways. For example, when we sin as a Christian, and then we beg God's forgiveness and confess that sin to Him, or maybe we've committed a public sin and we need to be restored publicly, and we confess that publicly and beg God's forgiveness, and then later that day we say, I don't know, I don't feel forgiven, I don't feel any different, I still feel lost. Wait a second, you said a word there. Feel. But what did God's Word say? Amen. James 4:16. Confess your trespasses to one another that you may be healed. That's what it says. Do we trust that? I don't feel I can overcome this world. I don't feel I can. 1 John 5:4. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Do you have faith? Bible-trusting faith. Then that settles it. That settles it. But I don't feel. My conscience is still guilty. Well then, friends, we are the same as those that are using the conscience as their guide and not what the Holy Spirit says. They may do it for liberalism, and we may do it for fatalism. But both are just as wrong. You see, we all have to trust His Word, what God says, and that ought to settle it. You have to, 2 Thessalonians Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, all things. Test all things, right? Hold fast to what is true. And we have the answers to God's test right here. We also have to test the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. Rick actually used a message he claimed was given by the Holy Spirit to justify the instrument. Imagine being in that audience that day. This is a departure from the pattern set for the New Testament worship. And his dangerous thinking will spread like a cancer. For who could then stop and say, well, the Spirit told me, I think we should start observing the Lord's Supper once a year. Well, I think women can preach and serve as elders. Or, you know, the Holy Spirit told me it's just faith alone. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. I can guarantee you the devil is already at work and he won't stop with Rick. Friends, what we must believe is that God knows the greatest good. In the Old Testament times, while he spoke to people directly, it still was limited knowledge. They could only dream to know what you and I know today. In New Testament times, Paul even says, we know in part and prophesy in part. No one person had the whole. Again, they could only dream to hold a personal Bible in the hollow of their hands. And you and I are standing on the mountain of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we can see afar. God knows the greatest good and has brought us the Bible today. Let us not go backwards in time to times of old and times past when he spoke in various ways and various manners. That's all closed because of the coming of something better. The Word of God that we have today. Because that which is perfect has come, and that which is part has been done away. We've learned this morning that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the written word, that the conscience of man is trained by a standard which can be wrong. And God's word is the only safe standard of right and wrong, and the Holy Spirit would never, ever contradict that standard. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not God's child. Would you come repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? And let me tell you, when you do that, your sins are remitted because God said so. If you are God's child and you've been unfaithful, not living according to the standard of His Word, maybe you've been unfaithful for some time, out of duty, God would call you to be restored. And that if you confess your trespasses to one another, we'll pray for one another. And you'll be healed. And you can trust that because God said it. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to bank everything on a feeling, but based upon the unchangeableness of God's Word. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? The cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for